Right, our reading this evening is from John chapter 11, verses 1 to 45. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. It was Martha who had anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. When Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have they laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to them, Lord, by this time there will be an odour, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you will always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Untie him and let him go. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. Amen.
Thank you, Rosie. Well, good afternoon, happy Easter. And I was going to use the words that Dalton used before to say, he's risen. He's risen indeed. Because Easter, of course, is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. But why is it so significant? Is it important? If it's important, how important is it? And what does it mean to us today? Well, these are all the sort of questions that we need to ask and we need to answer. We need to be able to answer these questions. And hopefully today, as we consider these verses, we will have some answers to those questions. Well, I'd like to give you my 3 points now at the beginning so that you know where this sermon is going. I particularly want to speak on John 11, verse 25. I'll read that verse to us. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. So my first point would be Jesus said, I am. The second point, Jesus said, I am the resurrection. My third point, Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. So Jesus said, I am. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. And the third point, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. So let's consider my first point. Jesus said, I am. Well, in saying those words, I am, Jesus was making the greatest possible claim that any human being can make. How? Why? Well, many of you know your Bibles and you know where I am was first mentioned. It comes way back in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 3. Of course, it was when Moses was at the burning bush. And you'll know the story how this was when God was calling Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. Moses, of course, comes up with all sorts of excuses, excuse after excuse after excuse. And we read in Exodus 3, verses 13 and 14. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So, I am the name of God. And what is God revealing when he uses those words, I am? Well, he's revealing that he is a self-sufficient God. Doesn't need anybody else to help him exist. He's revealing his self-existing. No one else created him. No one else had anything to do with God's existence. He's revealing he's an unchangeable God, that he is eternal, that throughout the whole of history, he is the same. So these are some of the things that God is revealing when he says, I am, because the tense in Hebrew is a complete tense. He's never going to change. When Jesus makes the claim to say, I am, He's claiming to be God. He's claiming to be divine. He's claiming to be part of the Godhead, the Trinity. Now, you might well be aware of that. You might also well be aware, because many of you do study your Bibles and are, you know, quite proficient in your Bible, but in John's Gospel, we have a whole series of statements. They are I am statements. There are seven of them. And you could probably tell me what they are off the top of your head. Things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread. I am the vine, and so on. But there's another interesting verse in John's Gospel where this use of the word I am comes up. And that is in John chapter 8. And near the end of John chapter 8, in verse 58, we have these words. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So Jesus was claiming to be alive before Abraham was born. Abraham, about 1,000 years before the time of Jesus. How is this possible? And that is the question which the Jews there asked. You know, they say to him, "You're not yet 50. How can you have seen Abraham?" There's only one way. It's only possible if Jesus was divine, if Jesus was God. Going back to John chapter 11 and the story of the raising of Lazarus. When Jesus has said these words to Martha, "I'm the resurrection and the life," what's Martha's response? Well, we have it there in verse 27, some wonderful words. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God." Oh, what a confession. Her response makes clear that she understood what these I am sayings mean when Jesus said, "I am," that Jesus was God's Son. Part of the Trinity, part of the Godhead, that Jesus was divine and nothing less than that. Well, Martha at the time wasn't alone in understanding what Jesus was claiming when he said, "I am." The ordinary Jews would have understood the implications of his words. But even if they didn't, the Jewish leaders certainly did understand what Jesus was claiming. How do we know that? How do we know that the Jewish leaders were very, very clear on their understanding of what Jesus was claiming? Well, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew chapter 27, Jesus was on the cross at his crucifixion. We read in Matthew 27, verse 41. "So also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him." Now, you probably know that the Jewish leaders came there and mocked. "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross and we believe in him. He trusts in God, let God deliver him now. For he said," and this is the interesting thing, the Jewish leaders here, the enemies of Jesus, it's their words, "For he said, I am the Son of God." The Jewish leaders understood the implications of what Jesus was claiming to be, who he was claiming to be. When Jesus said, "I am," they clearly understood, because there before him at his death, they say, "For he said, I am the Son of God." They unequivocally repeat Jesus' claim to be God's Son. Well, you could be sitting at home and you could be thinking now, "Okay, Trevor, we know this. I believe Jesus is God's Son. Why are you going on about this, Trevor? Why are you spending the time telling us what we already believe?" Well, There's a simple reason. The history of the church is littered with attacks on this, the fundamental doctrine of Jesus's divinity. The whole history of the church is littered with attacks. I'm going to read just a tiny article here. In March 1887, now that was 140 years ago, Spurgeon published in his monthly magazine, The Sword and the Trowel, an article titled The Downgrade. The article, published anonymously, but was written by Spurgeon's friend, Robert Schindler, declared that some ministers were denying the proper deity of the Son of God. They were denying the proper deity of the Son of God, renouncing faith in his atoning death. They were, Schindler said, on a slippery slope or a downgrade away from essential evangelical doctrines. Well, the downgrade controversy that came from that caused the greatest split in Baptist church history. But this split was over the issue of the divinity of Jesus. Now, okay, that was 140 or so years ago. A bit nearer to date, during our lifetime, or the lifetime of many of us, July 1984, a man called David Jenkins was ordained as the Bishop of Durham, and many of you will remember this. And he said, quote, "My faith in God forces me to raise these questions about the virgin birth and the resurrection." He was the fourth most significant, most powerful man in the Church of England, raising questions about the resurrection of Jesus. Come much further up to date. Some of you might remember 10, 15 or so years ago, there was Dan Brown's book, The Da Vinci Code. And that advocated looking at the Gospels of Thomas, the Gospel of Peter, the Gospel of Judas and so on. And it encouraged us to value those texts. The trouble was, those texts that it wanted us to value denied the deity of Jesus. They denied the divinity of Jesus. Let's come right up to date. Today, we have the worldwide expansion of Islam. Well, Islam agrees with Christianity on a few aspects about Jesus. But Islam denies Jesus' incarnation. Islam denies the resurrection of Jesus. Islam denies the deity of Jesus. And because of Islam's rising influence, it demands a defense of Jesus's divinity. So challenges like this will always come, and the church must expect them. We shouldn't be surprised by them. We have to be prepared. Because, as Christians, the divinity of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus are non-negotiable. They have to stand, those two things, the divinity of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. So that was Jesus saying, "I am." Let's move on to my second point. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection." The story of Lazarus, and it was a really long reading, and I'm very thankful to Rosie for reading it all in one go. In many ways, it's a foretelling of the story of Jesus' resurrection. There are similarities. Lazarus was buried. The tomb is similar. The removal of the stone. But there's many significant differences between the story of the death of Lazarus and the story of Jesus, especially the means of death. Lazarus died because of an illness. Jesus was willfully killed. He was crucified. But the interesting thing is the result of both of these occasions is the same. You see, back in John chapter 11 and in verse 4, we read these words. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So Jesus was saying that through this incident with Lazarus, through the raising of Lazarus, the Son of God may be glorified. After the raising of Lazarus, Jesus was glorified. And likewise, after the crucifixion and his own resurrection, Jesus was glorified. But in this case, Jesus was glorified in a much, much, much greater scale. But the end result of both was the glorification of Jesus. Well, what was the reaction of the normal people to the death and resurrection of Lazarus? Well, it was exactly the same as people today, exactly the same as you'd expect people to react today. In John chapter 12, verse 1, we have 6 days before the Passover. Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And then down in verse 9, it says in chapter 12, verse 9, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom had been raised from the dead. The people, the ordinary people, were curious about what had happened to Lazarus. So they wanted to see him for themselves. Isn't that like people today? They didn't come to Bethany particularly to see Jesus. They certainly didn't come to believe in Jesus. They came because they wanted to see this man Lazarus who'd been raised from the dead. It was entertainment. It was something different. That was why they came along. Isn't that like people today? But, you know, the resurrection is the proof of Jesus' divinity. It's the proof that he is the Son of God. It confirms Jesus' position as part of the Godhead. To have power over life and death proves that Jesus was not an ordinary man. For him to raise Lazarus from the dead shows his power over life and death. An ordinary man does not have that power. It proves he was the Son of God. Only God has the power to give and to take life. Well, again, many of you will know the beginning of John's Gospel. And in John chapter 1, the first 5 verses, again, John is saying that Jesus was God, that he created everything, he's the source of life. We Christians have to be certain of these things. We have to understand the arguments and the evidence concerning the resurrection of Jesus. We have to know the arguments and the evidence concerning the divinity of the Jesus. Many books are available on this. And I want to bring your attention one that Josh mentioned this morning. This book here, Your Verdict on the Empty Tomb. I particularly mention this book because it goes through almost like a court case and goes through the evidence. How would a court of law, if it was examining the resurrection of Jesus, how would it decide on the evidence which is there? It's not a particularly long book, as you can see. It's only 75 pages. It deals with it thoroughly. But it's the sort of book which, well, I read on one Sunday afternoon. You know, it's not a really big tome to read. I really encourage you to read it because it really does examine the validity of the evidence to do with the resurrection. It's written by a man called Val Greve, The Verdict on the Empty Tomb. And I'll just read one little paragraph to you. Peter sums it up in his message on the day of Pentecost. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Every sermon was an Easter sermon. The resurrection is mentioned more than 100 times in the New Testament, and nearly every book refers to it. This is what Christianity is all about, that Jesus Christ not only lived and died, but on the third day he rose again from the dead. Without the resurrection, there is no gospel. As Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. 1 Corinthians 15:17. I really encourage you to read this book. I've ordered loads of copies. There's 25 copies I'll put in the church for you for next Sunday. Please take one if you're prepared to read it. It is an excellent way of studying the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus, and that itself proves his divinity. So, these two most central doctrines of the Christian faith, that Jesus rose from the dead and that Jesus was the Son of God. I'll just quote a man called Patrick Zuckerman. He says, quote, "The most significant event in history is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the strongest evidence that Jesus is the Son of God." I'll read that again. "The most significant event in history is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the strongest evidence that Jesus is the Son of God." So Jesus said, "I am the resurrection." Let's move on to my third point then. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus is the life. What did he mean by that? Well, there's many different possibilities as to what Jesus means when he says, "I am the life." Really, though, we come down to four different possibilities. Was Jesus, when he said this, "I am the life," was he talking about his own life after the resurrection? Was he talking about the life which he gives to people who become Christians, the new life he gives to Christians? Was he talking about eternal life, heaven, a great promise for Christians after their death? Or was Jesus talking about his power as creator to bestow life on creatures? So let me go through those four again. When Jesus said, "I am the life," was he talking about his own life after the resurrection? When he appeared, he was on earth for 40 days. Was he talking about that period? Or was he talking about when somebody becomes a Christian? Because when they become a Christian, they have a new life. The old has passed away, a new has become. It's as if they're born again. Was he talking about eternal life, that when a person dies, they go to heaven, have eternity there? Or was he talking about the fact that as creator, he can give life to the dust of the earth, to creatures, to human beings, to plants, to animals? Well, they're the four possibilities when Jesus is saying, "I am the life." But you know, none of those are contradictory to each other. And I don't believe we've got an either-or situation, or I don't believe we've got to pick one of these four arguments, one of these four trains of thought. I actually believe that when Jesus says, "I am the life," he's referring to all four of these. You see, Paul, he implies as much when he's speaking to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, his great chapter about the resurrection. Particularly towards the end, he there covers some of these in verses 54 and 57. And so I would actually say that when Jesus is saying, I am the life, he's referring to all of these, not only his own life after the resurrection, new life for Christians, eternity in heaven, and himself as the creator bestowing life on others. Let me give you an illustration. When I was preparing this sermon, I don't sit down and do a sermon all in one go. And one of the days when I was preparing it, I actually went into the garage and had a look at my dahlia plants. Because each winter I store my dahlia plant roots, the tubers, in my garage. Last spring I planted them in the ground. They sprouted. They look a bit like squashed long potatoes when you plant them in the ground. They sprouted. There were shoots, there was leaves, beautiful flowers. Then the frost comes along and kills the plant, or kills the part above the ground. So I dig them up, I chop off the dead part, put them in the garage. But when you look at those tubers that you then dig up, you might have planted one, but suddenly you can have a whole host of them. The original tuber, though, when you rub all the soil off, you find that the original one that you planted last year has died. It's shriveled up. You can see there's no life in it at all. And if you were to replant the original one, you'd get nothing. But there is new life. There is new growth. And those new tubers, you can replant and get lots more from it. And in many ways, this is like a person becoming a Christian. Their old life must die. A new life begins. This is what Jesus explained to Nicodemus. And again, you know those verses in John chapter 3. Except a man be born of the Spirit and of flesh, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. A man has to be born again. There has to be this new life. So Jesus, when he was talking about, I am the life, yes, he was talking about himself, but he was also talking about us. He was also talking about our great promise there in the future of life in heaven. So Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Let's conclude. Well, I began at the beginning of this sermon saying we were celebrating Easter, the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. I began with some questions. Why is it significant? Why is this so important? What does it mean today? And I said, these are questions that we need to ask, and we need to be able to answer them. And as Christians, we have to expect, that we will sometime be challenged over these, and that the church will be challenged over the issue of Jesus' resurrection and over who Jesus was. And we have to be able to answer those, these great truths. The great truths as to Jesus being the Son of God and Jesus rising from the dead. Because Jesus rising from the dead is the greatest proof that he was the Son of God. So as a finish, I just want to give you one last reminder of these books. As I said, I'll put them in the church foyer. Please take one, no cost. Please read them, because it is one of the finest up-to-date examples of looking at the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. God bless you all. Thank you.
Well, let's ask the Lord to be with us in the light of what we've heard. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have power indeed over the grave. And we thank you, Lord, that indeed he is not here. He is risen. And we thank you for that glorious truth and that same power that was able to, that Lazarus came up again from the grave. That same power, Lord, we thank you that we can know in our lives day by day that power that brought us to faith, that great power that brought us from deadness to newness of life. And we rejoice in that. So on this lovely Easter Sunday evening, may we rejoice again, as we've heard tonight, in this great God that we serve. And Lord, yes, the divinity does get attacked. There are many today who still, they do not even believe that Jesus Christ was not only man, but he was also God. We thank you for the truth of these, for your word. We thank you for, Lord, that it is real and the tomb is empty. And we pray and thank you that these are really fundamental truths that we must stand up for. Indeed, that you are God, and these things that we read of is indeed divine. Bless us now with your spirit, and may we continue to rejoice in this day for all that you have done for us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.